Turn in your Bibles again, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 28. We've been going through this book of 1 Samuel with a goal of trying to figure out what David is up to. We're getting to the place very closely now where he's going to be the king. And all this time, we have been looking at what I call God's wilderness school, where David has been in the wilderness for at least 14 years and possibly 15 or 16 years. He's been in the wilderness trying to learn what God wants to teach him so that when he gets to be king, he can handle it better. So if you feel like you're in the wilderness, that's good. God put Moses in the wilderness. Took him a few minutes to get Moses out of Egypt. Took 40 years to get Egypt out of Moses. When Paul was going to start out, he got all excited, you remember. God said, no, I want you in the wilderness for a while. Doesn't tell us how long he was there, but he certainly was in the wilderness. And God will put anybody he's going to use in the wilderness for a while. Teach wilderness training. We get the idea today, well, I'll spend 4 years in Bible school, and that'll solve everything. No, when you're done with that 4 years, you have what we call a commencement. That means that commences everything. That's only the beginning of it all. It isn't solved. And so, as we come to chapter 28, it says here that it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. Now, you remember in the last chapter, David has gotten so discouraged that he went and joined forces with the Philistines. He just got, after 14 years of being battered around and chased by Saul for no reason at all, he's done nothing wrong. Saul's usually got 3,000 soldiers looking for him. And so here he is trying to survive out in the wilderness, living in a cave and moving from one place to another so he doesn't get killed. Well, it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together to war, for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish, which was the king, said unto David, know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. Now, we said last week, never accept favors from the enemy of God. He came there to Gath, you remember, and he said, you know, I want to live with you fellas. I'm tired of those people up there in Israel. And we just like a nice place to live, and we'll fight with you. Well, yeah, that was fine as long as they're going to go out and fight the Amalekites. And it was never fine for him to do that. But you understand, it wasn't so bad that he go fight the Amalekites and some of the other enemies of Israel. But now the Philistines, with whom David is with, is going to fight Israel. So they come to David and they said, will you go, thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. I want you to come and battle against Israel. What did he say? David said, Achish, surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever. He said, yeah, I'll show you how I can fight those people in Israel. Now, this is what happens when you start making wrong decisions. Does David not stop to think right now that when he gets out on that battlefield fighting Israel, the first time he draws his sword to shoot at someone, it might be Jonathan? It could very well be. What are you going to do now, David? He's not even considering these things, because when we start getting away from God, the Bible makes it very plain, we start losing our capability of even comprehending what we're up to. The Bible says, my spirit will not always strive with men. And as long as we are determined to go in the direction God wants us to go, the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. When we decide to run down to the Philistines and fight with them, then that's just a mistake. God is not talking to David like he was a couple of weeks ago. Well, David said to Achish, surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. Thy servant? He is now a servant of the Philistines. Not only a servant of the Philistines, but the king. Remember, this is Gath. That's where the giant came from that David slew when he was a teenager. Things have changed, haven't they? And Achish said to David, therefore will I make thee keeper of my head forever. Yeah, well, let him that thinketh he stand, take heed, lest he fall. If David, the man after God's own heart, Where is he now? He's an absolute traitor. That's what he is. It doesn't get much more despicable than that. Let him that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall. If the man, after God's own heart, can fall, then so can I. Then so can you. Let us take heed. Let us be very, very careful. Now we saw in verse 3 that Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Now, why is God telling us this? Because it is an introduction to what's coming. Saul didn't do everything wrong, just about 85% wrong. But what he did do was he put all those that had a familiar spirit and wizards out of the land. Well, now we have this battle. And it says in verse 4, the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. None that life. Just when you think you can relax a little bit, the enemies of God are coming after you. Well, that's the way it is. The Philistines are gathered, Saul has gathered, and there's a war. Well, it says in verse 5, and when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was greatly afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. Yes, he ought to be. Why? Because God is not supporting him at all. In fact, the heart of the king is in the hand of God, and it is no doubt whatsoever that God has put it in the heart of these wicked Philistines to come and attack. Israel, he says very plainly in Psalm 106, if you don't want to listen to the Holy Spirit, then they that hate you will rule over you, and you will be brought into subjection under their hand. If you don't want to listen to the Holy Spirit, maybe you'll listen to the Philistines. Today, if we don't want to listen to the Holy Spirit, maybe we'll be listening in 5 years to the Sodomites, who will have, in fact, now have more freedom than we do. God says, I am waiting to see what my people are going to do. And apparently, we're not doing much. Well, he greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not. Of course, he didn't answer him. Neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. He had abandoned the Lord. There is no repentance whatsoever in his life for doing that. And the Bible says the ear of the Lord is open unto none save those of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. He said, I'm not listening. I'm not listening to you, Saul. Pray all you want to. Go through all the emotions you want to. God is not listening to this wicked king of Israel. Well, when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. What's it say in Ezekiel 14 and number 3? It says, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired at all by them? God said. What, do we think God is some kind of bellhop where we can just live the way we want to and put the idols in our hearts, and then when we get in trouble, we could just call on God like we would call on a bellhop to carry our bags to a room? That's not God. God says, should I be inquired at all by them? What are they talking to me for? Go talk to your false idols that you put your trust in. Well, we read then Saul, verse 7, then said Saul unto his servant, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit. What's this? I thought he put them out of the land. Yeah, he did. But, hey, you know, it was probably a more political move than anything, that he could get those people who knew that God didn't want these women with familiar spirits. Demonism is what it is. And so, however he did it, he didn't really mean it. Didn't mean it at all. And so he says, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said unto him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit in Endor. They knew exactly where she was. So Saul, it says in verse 8, Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. Yeah, most of the deeds that are wrong are done in the dark. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me up him whom I shall name unto thee. I want to talk to the dead man, and I want you to bring him up. The woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits, and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. As the Lord liveth. What a hypocrite. And then said the woman, Whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, Bring me up Samuel. Now, isn't that interesting? He wouldn't listen to Samuel when he was right there in front of him. Samuel said to obey is better than sacrifice, and he wouldn't listen to him at that time. You remember that story. He wouldn't listen to him at all. Now I want to talk to Samuel because God's not talking to me. Maybe I can get Samuel up here to tell me what I should do. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, Why hast thou deceived me, for thou art Saul? That's an interesting story happening here, isn't it? Say, does this really happen? Well, let's read on. And the king said unto her, Be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw God's ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, What form is he of? And she said, An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived it was Samuel, and he stooped his face to the ground and bowed himself. Oh, I got this dead man standing here looking at me. It's Samuel, and now he's bowing to the ground. Samuel said to Saul, Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? Not interesting. I was having a neat rest here. Why have you disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophet nor by dream. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Now let me say right here, before we go on, what we're reading about is absolutely, totally, 100% satanic. God is not doing any of this. The devil's doing this. You remember all the miracles they did back there in when they were calling the Pharaoh said, you know, I'll call my magicians and they can do this. They're doing one miracle after another, just like Moses was. The devil's pretty powerful, and that's what is going on here. God has got no part whatsoever in this. Kipling wrote a poem about this years ago. Let me read it to you. It says, The road to Endor is an easy tread for mother or yearning wife. There, it is sure, we will meet our dead as they were even in life. Earth has not dreamed of the blessing in store for the desolate hearts on the road to Endor. Whispers shall comfort us out of the dark. Hands, ah God, that we knew. Visions and voices, look and hark, shall prove that the tale is true. And that those who have passed to the further shore may be hailed at a price on the road to Endor. On the road to Endor is the oldest road and the craziest road of all. Straight it runs to the witch's abode as it did in the days of Saul. And nothing has changed of the sorrow in store for such as go down on the road to Endor. Yeah, Kipling had it right. This was strange. It was the craziest road of all. All of this is satanic, done by the devil. God has no part in this so-called Samuel and everything that's going on there. All you have to do is read the Bible to prove that. It's an interesting thing as we read on in verse 16. It says, Then said Samuel, Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee and is become thine enemy, and the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thy hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. He already knew that. We already saw that portion of Scripture where it was told him. This nonsense that's going on here, he didn't learn anything new at all. He already understood and knew that when Samuel was alive and talking to him. And so keep in mind, all of this was satanic. And as a result of it, we won't go there now, but in 2 Chronicles 10:13 it says, So Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it. God killed him for this. I mean, God had nothing to do with this. This was totally and completely satanic. Well, he didn't know that. He thought he was talking to Saul, and that's the way the devil wanted it, or to Samuel, and that's the way the devil wanted it. Well, verse 18, because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee today. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the hosts of Israel to the hands of the Philistines. And Saul fell straightway all along the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day nor all the night. And the woman said unto Saul, the woman came unto Saul and saw that he was sore troubled, and said unto him, behold, thine handmaid hath obeyed thy voice, and I have put my life in thy hand, and have hearkened unto thy words which thou spakest unto me. Now therefore I pray thee, hearken thou also unto the voice of thy handmaid, and let me set a morsel of bread before thee, and eat, that thou mayest have strength when thou goest along the way. What's she saying? I want to give you enough food to get you out of here. I want to strengthen you and get you on your way. Well, he refused and said, I will not eat. But his servants together with the woman compelled him, and he hearkened unto their voice. So he arose from the earth and sat upon the bed. And the woman had a fat calf in the house, and she hastened and killed it, and took flour and kneaded it, and did bake unleavened bread thereof. And she brought it before Saul and before the servants, and they did eat, and they rose up and went away that night. Well, there you have it. Remember the story back there? And they said, we will have a king. God said, no, you don't want to have a king. Samuel said, no, you don't have a king. And Samuel was so upset, and God finally said, you've done wickedly in asking for a king, but that's what you want. That's what you get. Well, this is what they got. Nay, but we will have a king. And they got this fellow named Saul, and we have seen that the word despicable is too good for his character. He just wasn't a good man at all. Now I go to 29, and when the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain which is in Jezreel, and the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed on in the reward with Achish. Now here they come. Achish, who's he? He's the king of the Philistines. Who's coming on with him? David. Who are they going against? Israel. David, the man after God's own heart, is now an absolute traitor to his country. David. Well, verse 3, then said the princes of the Philistines, what do these Hebrews do here? Keep in mind, there's David and 600 men with him. They're all Jews. They're all Hebrews. And so the princes of the Philistines, those who had, you know, were part of Achish, the king's advisory council, said, what are you doing with these Hebrews here? And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which has been with me these days or these years? And I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me unto this day. I would hate to think that the world out there would look at me as a Christian and that world would say, I have found no fault in him. The Bible says all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Not to say they'll find no fault in us. Well, the princes of the Philistines, verse 4, were wroth with him. And the princes of the Philistines said unto him, make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place which thou hast appointed him. And let him not go down with us to the battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men? Well, God is intervening. Thank God that he does. David would have been out there fighting Israel. Yeah, I'll fight with you against them. But God intervenes in his mercy and saves David from this problem by the princes of the Philistines. Well, it is not this David, verse 5, of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, Saul slew his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Verse 6, then Achish called David and said unto him, surely as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright, and thy going out and thy coming in with me in the host is good for my sight. For I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me unto this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's favored thee not. So here's the king saying, David, I'd really like to have you in this battle, but I'm outnumbered by these guys. Wherefore, verse 7, now return and go in peace, that thou displease not the lords of the Philistines. So I'm sorry, David, but you can't come. David said unto Achish, but what have I done? Can you imagine this? He wants to talk him into letting him go. And what hast thou found in thy servant so long as I have been with thee unto this day, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king? Go and fight against the enemies of the Philistines? What have I done that I can't go and fight against Israel, he's saying, God's people? Let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall. Well, Achish answered and said to David, I know that thou art good in my sight as an angel of God. Notwithstanding, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to the battle. Wherefore now, arise up early in the morning with thy master's servants that are come with thee. As soon as ye be up early in the morning and have light, depart. Okay, now David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning, and so returned into the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Now, he's gotten out of this jackpot. Thank God that God has used these princes of the Philistines to keep him from attacking his own people. He's going to do it. You remember in this study as we've been going along, that David went to Achish, the king of the Philistines. He said, I don't really deserve to live in the same town as you. Why don't you give us a town where we can live by ourselves, me and my 600 men? Okay, and they gave him Ziklag. Remember that? Well, now he's coming back to his town when we get to chapter 30. It came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. So while David was saying, King Achish said to you, Philistines, I'm with you, let's go fight Israel. Well, he made that decision and he's up there ready to fight against Israel, the Amalekites came in and destroyed the town in which he was living, burned it with fire. Choices and consequences. Always remember that. Well, it said they had taken the women captive that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Now notice the first thing it says, verse 1. It came to pass. Yes, it did. You see, we're living with David's choices, and we're living with the consequences. And I've said hundreds of times, we all are free to make choices. You can make any choice you want to. God won't make you make a choice. But you cannot determine the consequences of those choices. So choose wisely, that both thou and thy seed may live, the Bible says. Well, he wasn't choosing too wisely at this time. What he did do was he chose peaceful coexistence with the enemy. I would just go, and I will be at peace with the enemies of God. Peaceful coexistence. What happens when we do that? It's not very long before we find him joining forces with the enemies of God. Started out just peaceful coexistence. I'm not fighting them. I'm not fighting anybody. Peaceful coexistence. Well, now here he goes, and he is fighting with them against the children of God. That is happening at a major scale today in our leadership of what we call fundamentalism. It's happening, the same thing. Peaceful coexistence, and then just going along with what they do. Take the music, for instance. You remember I said before that Elmer Towns wrote a book on the 10 fastest growing Sunday schools in America. That was way back in the 60s. I visited 8 of those 10 churches that he wrote about. They were as fundamental as you can get. But what happened to them? Well, they started just having peaceful coexistence with the enemies. And the 8 that I visited, now they're not even churches anymore. They got rock bands, everything's painted black, they got spotlights, they call it church. What happened? Well, they had peaceful coexistence with the enemy, and then they just started doing what the enemy does. And at least 8 of those 10 churches are gone, by the way. They're not even churches anymore. That is exactly what happened here with David's life, and it's happening today. The result, verse 3, their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. That's the result. Pretty serious. So we have our leadership today. Let's begin in the home. The Bible says, "And ye fathers, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Now, some of us, we've already gone through that. The terrible twos and the terrible teens and all those terrible times of trying to get the kids to do the right thing. We've gone through it. I had a fellow phone me yesterday from the States. He says, I have a young lady that's moving to Sarnia, and I was wondering if you could try to get her into your church. She's going to college in Sarnia, and I was wondering if you had any young people that could help her. I said, we have 3 young ladies in our church her age, godly ladies, that maybe could help her. And that's the result of doing the right things when they're coming through. It's just that simple. It doesn't just happen. Now, let me talk to those of you who are just starting down that road. And when your young people will be, you know, teenagers and in their early 20s, really pretty quickly. What does the Bible say? And ye fathers, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, because if you don't, your sons and your daughters are going to be taken captive. So are you listening to me? Mitch, are you listening to me? Take your job here. If you don't, then your sons are going to be taken captive. Alan, are you listening to me? If you don't do this, and ye fathers, it says, and ye fathers. Now, I don't want to say Craig, he's a visitor. I don't want to be tough on him, but I'm going to say it anyway. Do it, because if you don't take your job, you will lose your family. What is your job? I've said it over and over and over again. You should have a time as fathers every day with that young family where you sit down together and teach them what the Bible says. If you don't do it, count on verse 3 being a sad part of your life. They will be taken captive. Well, what'd you do last week? Think it through now. Come on, let's just get serious about this. What did you do with your family last week in this respect? Well, I had to go to work. Yeah, I know. And when you came home, you had to watch television. Well, let's get serious about this. Let's get our priorities where they need to be and realize, and ye fathers, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It doesn't say take them to church 3 times a week and hope the pastor does it for you. No, you do it for you. That is your responsibility, leadership in the home. All right, but then we also have leadership in the churches. And it says in 2 Timothy, "And these things that thou hast heard of me," talking to the pastor, "among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Now, when you stand before God, if you're in this church, I got lots of flaws, I got lots of mistakes, but this isn't one of them. You will not be able to say that Pastor Kirkland did not teach us what was in the Bible. We have gone through it in detail on raising families and all the rest of it. All you got to do is go on the internet. There's hundreds of messages on there about it now. All right? You won't be able to say that you didn't get the teaching. You won't be able to say that here. But commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I'm afraid for the most part in our churches, that's not the goal of the pastor. The goal of the pastor these days is how many more can we get in church? Can we build a bigger auditorium? Can we hook on a gymnasium? Let's get a crowd and call it success. You'd be better to have 10 people in your church that their families are being taught the things of God than have a crowd that goes the other way, only to find a few years later down the road that their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. This is serious. These things are written for our admonition, the Bible says. The Bible says that. Well, verse 4, "Then David and his people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep." Well, choices and consequences, David. You chose to go down there and align yourself with the Philistines. You chose to go and fight the children of God. Choices and consequences. Now they're weeping until they have no more power to weep. His wives, verse 5, David's 2 wives were taken captive. Ahinoam and the Jezreelite, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. I don't want to get off track here, but you know the Bible is very plain that he shouldn't have had two wives in the first place. He actually has three now. He had married Saul's daughter, but Saul gave her away while he's out hiding in the wilderness. She's married to somebody else. It's also interesting that Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite, every time that Abigail is mentioned, she's mentioned as the wife of Nabal. Now, you remember we saw last week Nabal was an absolute fool. That's what his name means. He was a fool. God finally gave him a heart attack, took him off the scene. And so there was Abigail. She was, the Bible says, beautiful to look upon. She had major understanding about spiritual things. In fact, the only woman in David's life, and he had a bunch of them before the story's over, she's the only woman that was worth having in his life. But it was still wrong. God says you don't multiply wives to yourselves. And he went ahead and did that anyway. But Abigail was one, she helped David a lot. But hey, that's still, it's never right. Old Bob Jones Sr. said, never right, do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. That's true. Well, his wives are taken captive. Now what about his men? Verse 6. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. Well, choices and consequences. See, they didn't want to go down and fight against Israel in the first place. And David said, no, you do as I tell you. You're with me. We're going. Well, not going anymore. They spake of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. Why weren't they grieved for their wives? I think that's very interesting. Don't you? Here's why. Because normally when they did this, they killed the women right away and kept the children. And they are assuming their wives are dead. And that's one of the reasons they're weeping so hard. What's his next decision? Now, verse 6. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David, now there's what you do. When you come to the conclusion that you blew it, and David did. And he came to the conclusion. When you, I'm not saying if, when. We're all a bunch of sinners. We're all going to mess up along the trail. That's very, very obvious. It's not a license to sin. It's just a fact. We're going to mess up. And so when we do, here's what you should do. He encouraged himself and the Lord is God. He could have said, oh man, if that's what God is doing, this is how he's treating me. He could have got even more antagonistic against God. He didn't. As a matter of fact, if you read the Psalms carefully, when David was just crying out to God, most of those Psalms were written right here. When all of this was happening, and David is encouraging himself in the Lord, and God is giving him in his mercy. God could have said, yeah, idiot, I don't have anything to do with you anymore. But David wasn't an idiot. David had a heart after God, and God knew it. Just like Peter, you know, he's cursing and swearing, and he's saying he never knew God on the night of the crucifixion. And then the Bible says immediately after that Jesus looked at him when that rooster crowed for the third time, Peter went out and wept bitterly. Well, that's the end of it for you, Peter. I'm not doing that anymore. No, that's not what the Lord said. Those women came to the cemetery early in the morning. They were the first ones to see the resurrected Christ, while the rest of them were all hiding somewhere. And these women, standing up there for the things that were right, they're out there, and they're the first ones to see Christ. And what does Christ say to them? He said, go and tell the disciples and Peter that I want to meet him in a certain place. The disciples and Peter. And Peter. He didn't write him off. Why? Because Peter repented. Peter wept bitterly. And God knew his heart. I don't think anybody in the Bible made any more mistakes than Peter and David. They both blundered along the way. And God said, I know you hurt. And keep that in mind when we fail. The devil will say, you're useless. Well, we're all a bunch of sinners. Heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? But we're saved sinners if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And he'll never throw you away, ever. Well, he encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. Then in verse 8, he did the next thing. It says, David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? He encouraged himself in the Lord, and then he inquired of the Lord, and he said, what do I do now? Now, if he'd have done that a couple of weeks ago, he wouldn't be in this mess. But he didn't, and he's sorry, and now he's saying, I need to do what I need to do. And he answered him, pursue. Just one word. Pursue. Well, sit here. So your men are upset with you. They want to stone you. Rally them around and go get the job done. Pursue. Get your family back. For thou shalt surely overtake them and without fail recover all. Now look at verse 9. So David went. That's it. God tells me what to do and I do it. I had one of those things you put on your fridge back there. I don't know if there's any left or not. A little boy, he's saying, I finally learned how to get along with my parents. Oh, how? It's simple, he said. They tell me what to do and I do it. Yeah, that's how you get along with your parents. I finally learned how to get along with God, David said. How's that? Well, he tells me what to do and I do it. I do it. That's the best way to get, the only way to get along with God. So David went, he and his 600 men that were with him, he and his 600 men. What's the Bible say? The Bible says in Proverbs 24:16, for a just man falleth seven times and rises up again. Yeah, we're going to blow it. The secret is to rise up again. Rise up again. Well, we get to an interesting part here in verse 9, and it came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men. Now, remember, they had 600. For 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. Now, well, they had just finished a long march. They had come back from somewhere they shouldn't have been in the first place. And so they couldn't even get across the brook. They were physically too tired to go on any farther. So what did they do? David said, all right, you stay here. And you give them this heavy baggage, and we'll leave it in their charge, and we can fight this battle a lot better if we don't have to carry all this stuff. So leave the stuff with them. So the Bible says later refers to them that they stayed by the stuff. Well, today we have some who are in the front lines, and today we have some who can stay by the stuff. They can stay by the stuff. We have those who can pastor, and we have those who can pray. You look at a ship. You look at a ship, and you say, wow, that's magnificent. Without that rudder under the sea, it's not going anywhere. And you look today, and you say, well, some are in the front lines. I can't be in the front lines. I was thinking yesterday, Mitch and I were out doing flyers, and I was thinking about Dorothy. And I'm thinking, now, Dorothy would have a real hard time, wouldn't she? With her cane and trying to get up these steps and putting flyers in mailboxes and that. Impossible. It's not impossible to pray. And so when we get to heaven, we're going to find out that some of those who are in the front lines, got all the spotlights on them, they're going to be back at the back of the line when we get the rewards, where people who are in the background, who we don't know anything about, are just praying and seeing that God's people can get the job done who are in the front lines. Well, that's what this lesson is all about. Some were so faint, they couldn't go over. Well, the Bible's full of those kinds of stories, who people who didn't do a whole lot for God. What did Mary and Martha and Lazarus ever do for God except make him a meal? They didn't do a whole lot. You don't find them out in the front lines. What about Paul's fellow laborers? He had a whole list of them. Let me give you a few. There's Gallius. What did he do? He said, he's my host. There's Epaphroditus. He's a fellow soldier and ministered to my wants. There's Onesimus, he's oft refreshed me, and he was not ashamed of my chains. There's Aquila, there's Priscilla, there's all kinds of people that were back there in the background who weren't getting the rocks fired at him like Paul was, but he had some people who were in the background. And so did David and his men at this time. They were too faint to cross the brook, but they were there. They were there. They had the same motive, and so as a result, they were going to get the same reward. We'll see that as we go down through here. Well, we read in verse 11, they found an Egyptian in the field, and they brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water, and they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins, and when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had not eaten no bread nor drunk any water these 3 days and 3 nights. And David said unto him, to whom belongest thou, and from whence art thou? He said, well, I'm an Amalekite, and he said, I fell sick, and they left me here to die. And so that's who I am. So verse 15, David said to him, canst thou bring me down to this company? He said, can you tell me where they are? He said, I can tell you where they are if you promise me you won't kill me or turn me over to them. So he told them. Well, they went down, and verse 17 says, and David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. And then it says in verse 18, and David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And then in 19, at the end of it, it says David recovered all. He recovered all. Well, of course he did. Back here in verse 8, David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And he answered him, "Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." God says, "I promise you, go pursue, and you'll recover all." If we would just act on the promises of God. God says, "Do it, do it. He'll take care of it." Didn't look very good. I mean, the battle, I mean, they're tired, they're worn, they're beat. That doesn't matter. God says, without fail, you will recover all. Well, he came back in verse 21. David came to the 200 men, which were so faint they could not follow. And David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor, and they went forth to meet David and to meet the people. And we read in verse 22 that all the wicked men and the men of Belial and those that went with David and said, "Because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil." It's interesting, those wicked men that were with him and men of Belial. Keep in mind, this is not a church. Okay, this is a war. They're not talking about the fact that they had these kind of people in a church service. "They went with us," he said. They said, "They're not getting any of the spoil." And David got angry about that. And David said in 23, "Ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand." Who do you think won this battle? Very plainly, the Lord, he said, has won the battle. Not any of us. For 24, "For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarried by the stuff. And they shall part alike." And the Bible says that that became an ordinance when David became king. They said, this is going to be the law. If they stay by the stuff, they get the same reward. Well, look at verse 26. David came to Ziklag, and he sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends. He said, "I'm going to divide this spoil with my friends." Now, come back to Ziklag. Remember, Ziklag's been burned. It's on fire. And so, verse 27 down through here, he lists all these people he divides the spoil with. And he says in 31, "And to them which were in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were wont to hunt." That means where he was hiding from Saul, he was all those people. They helped David. So David now has the spoil. He says, "You are my friends. I will not forget you." And he is sending the spoils to those people who helped him. Well, okay, we'll end it here. But we end on some very bright days here. Very bright days. Unfortunately, when we get to 1 Samuel 31, we're going into some dark days. And this was happening even as David was rejoicing over winning the battle and getting all of these people back from the Amalekites and restoring Ziklag. This is positive. Well, while he doesn't know while that's going on that Jonathan, his best friend, has just been put to death in the war. Saul is dead. All of Israel is fleeing because of the fact that the Philistines are attacking. And they're taking over their cities and they're completely losing everything. David doesn't know that. He doesn't have CNN. He didn't have a phone where he could get a text on this. He didn't even know this was happening at the time. So we have our bright days and we have our dark days. Let's learn what we can learn from this, though. These things are written for our admonition. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us to be admonished, because when it's all said and done, we will give an account. And Lord, help us to be faithful in our positions of leadership, especially, Lord, help us to lead in the home the way we should. Help us to lead in our responsibilities as leaders in the church. Help us to do it your way and do that which is acceptable unto the Lord, because that's what we're going to answer for. Help us learn. In Jesus' name, amen.